Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints, and welcome to another Adult Sunday School class of Grace Christian Church. This audio, this lesson, corresponds to the outline that is dated Sunday, January 23rd, 2022. Our scripture text for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9-13, and our subject for this month, the month of January, is the first branch on the theology tree, which is bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks yet again for affording us an opportunity to open your word, to learn from it, to understand it, to grow by means of it, to be edified and made strong, praying that today's lesson would do all of the above, that you would, by teaching us today, prepare unto yourself a people fully equipped to earnestly contend for the faith in these dark and evil days. Father, we thank you for theology. Theology is the bedrock of the church, of her ability to preach and teach and stand for truth. Oh God, bless us as we look at bibliology yet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're on page one of your outline. It's a pretty big outline. It has 10 pages. I don't know that we're going to get through all of this. I know that I have a lot of quotes here today, but one of my reasons for giving you such a bulky outline each and every week is because I'm hoping that at the end of this year, we will, in addition to the teachers that we already have in the church, because we have several teachers in the church, I'm hoping that for those who go through this training, the Sunday school class, that God would see fit to produce teachers. And so many of the books that are quoted are designed to provide you, the church member, with a vast library of resources. And so that's why I put down a lot of information, because some may not have the ability to purchase these books or will not have access to them. There are no local theological libraries in this area, so it'll give you a lot of information that will help you as a student of the Word have access to a library by means of these classes. So let's look at introduction. Introduction, a review of systematic theology. It reads, the task of systematic theology is to set forth in an orderly and coherent manner the truth concerning God and his relations to the world and man. In so doing, it is seeking to produce a systematic presentation of all doctrinal truths under one comprehensive system. The truths being thus systematized are those discovered in the area of God's revelation to man. The theologian may use all areas of God's revelation, but in particular, his primary source is the Holy Scriptures. Now, you know that we talked about general revelation and we talked about special revelation. General revelation is that revelation which God gives to everyone, planet Earth. And that is what? What revelation is that? Creation. The planet, the universe, the stars, the moon, the trees, everything around us in this material world is one giant billboard testifying that there is a God who made all things and all things were declared good. But then not only is God the creator, but he's also the sustainer, the caretaker of this universe via divine providence. So creation and providence testify to us that there is a God who cares for the universe. Now, we know that general revelation is limited. Therefore, you must go to the Bible to fill in the many blanks that man has concerning God, himself, and the universe. So this is why, again, the quote says, but in particular, his primary source is the Holy Scripture. Why? Because it is the Bible, all 66 books that fill in those blanks that we so desperately need to have the answers to. So look at the diagram below. That's where we're going to stop the quote. You can read the rest later on. But here, instead of affording you with the theology tree, here you have theology on top. That is the doctrine of God. On the second row, you have anthropology, which is the doctrine of man, Christology, which is the doctrine of Christ, pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, and eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things. So now, as you can see, you only have seven theologies here. You're missing five. Because in our theology tree, we have 12. Now, if you go back and you look at your theology tree, on the bottom left-hand side is the theology that we're dealing with right now, which is the doctrine of Scripture or Bibliology. That's what we're looking at. So, Grace Church, in her statement of faith, the first statement in her statement of faith is on Revelation. On Revelation. And today we're going to be talking about Revelation. What is Revelation? But Grace's statement of faith says, on Revelation, we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Right there. That's what we're dealing with today. On Revelation, we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll deal with infallibility and all that it teaches and is authoritative for Christian life and understanding. But today, we want to deal with that first statement. We believe, all of us at Grace Church believe, that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost. So, let's turn to page number 2 after doing that brief review of what is systematic theology. And we're looking at Roman numeral number 1, and the title there on top is Three Cardinal or Foundational Doctrines of Bibliology. Three cardinal, or three chief, or three foundational doctrines of bibliology, which are, 1, revelation, 2, inspiration, and 3, illumination. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Our scripture text for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Now, whatever is in blue in the text belongs to revelation. Whatever is in red belongs to inspiration, and whatever is in green belongs to illumination. All right, so let's read. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now look at Revelation. But God hath revealed, notice how the word revealed is underlined, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now here comes inspiration. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know the things which are freely given to us, and which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there you have it all color-coded, inspiration, illumination, and revelation. We know these things because they are taught to us by the Spirit of the living God, who reveals, who inspires, and who gives standing. So notice in verse 10 you have revelation. Revelation is revealed, God showing, God disclosing. Verse 12 you have illumination, to know, God explaining, God what? God interpreting. And then you have inspiration, the Holy Spirit, God recording, God documenting. All right, so there you have it. Okay. Roman numeral number 2, the doctrine of revelation. What is revelation? How do we define revelation? All right, here we go. The first quote comes to us from a dictionary of doctrinal terms. The term that we are defining is revelation, and it reads like this: God's self-disclosure to humanity. Now remember, in the Bible, God is disclosing himself to humanity to a far greater degree than he did through creation and providence. In the Bible, God is explaining many more important topics about his relationship to man and his relationship to the world. So, what is revelation? God's self-disclosure to humanity. It's just like when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses says, well, when I go to the children of Israel, what shall I tell them your name is? And God said to him, here's my name. Let me reveal it to you. He says, I am that I am. You shall tell them that I am have sent you. It's one of the names of God, one of the many names of God. So notice, God is in the business of self-disclosure. And who is he revealing himself to? To humanity. The quote goes on to say, the meaning of the New Testament term is uncovering. The cluster of ideas related to revelation includes, first, God is somehow hidden or mysterious. And you and I know that even though we have the Bible, we have yet to figure God out in many, many instances. Now, we are God's children. We are God's people. We have God's revelation. But till this day, does any one of us really know God to a full capacity? Absolutely not. He is infinite God, and our little finite minds cannot capture all that God is. So the cluster of ideas related to revelation include, first, God is somehow hidden or mysterious. That's a fact. Second, God wants people to know him. Third, people cannot discover God by their own efforts, and those that have tried have turned God, have worshipped idols and creatures and four-footed creatures. That's where idolatry springs from man trying to discover God by their own efforts and coming up with a wrong idea of who God is. And fourth, God acts to show himself to people. That's revelation. The next definition comes from the Handbook of Theological Terms, and it reads, revelation translates the Greek word apokalypsis, and literally means an uncovering, a laying bare, a making naked. That's what it means. The Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms defines revelation this way, refers both to the process by which God discloses the divine nature and the mystery of the divine will and the purpose to human beings, and to the corpus of truth disclosed, or the body of truth disclosed. That's what revelation is. For example, you look at the theology tree. Just look at your theology tree for a moment, and what has God revealed? Well, in the first branch, he's revealed the Bible. In the second branch, he's revealed himself. In the third branch, he's revealed his son Jesus. In the fourth branch, he's revealed the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Then he's also revealed angels. He's revealed who Satan is. He reveals what demons are. He reveals what man is. He reveals the doctrine of sin, the origin of sin. He reveals the doctrine of salvation. He goes on to reveal the doctrine of the church, and finally, the doctrine of future things. You see, this is the corpus of revealed truth, and that's what the definition is pointing to. So again, revelation not only refers to the process of God pulling back the curtain and giving us what we need to know about the Bible, what we need to know about him, what we need to know about his son, what we need to know about the Holy Spirit. God is constantly disclosing, but also revelation has to do with the body of truth, this whole theology tree. That's what it is. That's what revelation is. And that's why Paul says, I did not withhold from you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God being these 12 branches. All right, let's go to page number 3 as we make our way through this definition on what is revelation. And on page 3, I have a picture that's going to assist us quite a bit. But we have 5 definitions we want to read here first before I actually explain the picture. So here is Ernest S. Williams in his systematic theology. He writes this: tradition becoming in time perverted. By tradition, we mean the stories handed down. Remember, think about this for a moment. Moses wrote Genesis, but Moses appeared 1,500 years after the events of Genesis. He appeared way, so these stories were handed down by what? Tradition. Adam and Eve passed down to their children what happened to them in the garden, and so forth and so on. And there was a set of traditions. But over time, traditions can get perverted. Why? Because each generation might not say the story the way it was supposed to be told in its original setting or in its original statement. So over time, things change. The story changes. So tradition becoming in time perverted and reason having been darkened by sin, God saw the need of a divine revelation for the guidance and good of man. This is why God inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis, which was not, he did not live during the period of Genesis. He lived 1,500 years, approximately 1,500 years after all of those events. So had it been left to tradition, and if we were just banking on tradition today, the story would have been changed, and we would have lost significant truth. So this is why God inspired men to record the revelation. So tradition becoming in time perverted, and reason, human reasoning, having been darkened by sin, God saw the need of a divine revelation for the guidance and good of man. This revelation God has given us in the, what, scripture. Schaeffer's systematic theology reads like this: the Greek for revelation is apokalypsis. Compare this with the cognate verb apokalypto, to reveal. The words revelation and reveal imply an unveiling or disclosing of things unknown are coming into view. It is reasonable to suppose that God would speak to his creatures whom he had made quite capable of such communion. Charles Buck in his theological dictionary writes, revelation, an act of revealing or making a thing public that was before unknown. The Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms defines revelation this way: from the Latin revelatio, an uncovering, an act of self-disclosure and self-communication. And you may want to write there, right there, where it says the Westminster Dictionary of Theology, just write there Revelation chapter 1, because in that chapter, Jesus discloses himself and provides self-communication. Revelation 1, write that right there. All right, the Compact Dictionary of Dr. Words, Revelation, from the Latin revelare, to unveil, to reveal, in general usage, to make known something previously unknown. Okay, so here's the picture. Here's Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus pulls back the curtain, the Greek preposition apo, which means away, and kalupt, curtain. So notice, what is Jesus pulling back? He's pulling back a curtain. Listen, the best way for me to explain Revelation is by giving you the example of the TV show let's make a deal. I hope that some of you have watched, if not all of you have watched, Let's Make a Deal, because then my example would make no sense to you if you never watched the show. But Let's Make a Deal was a show that was hosted by a gentleman by the name of Monty Hall. Monty Hall. And Monty Hall used to bring the place was packed with contestants, people jumping up and down, asking Monty to pick them. And then Monty would pick one of those exuberant participants in the audience, and he would bring them down to the stage, and they would have three curtains. And he says, okay, today you may be the lucky winner of a car. We have a car behind one of these curtains, and so you get to pick. And so the person turns around, and the person is seeking help from the audience. Can you tell me what curtain did you pick, ma'am? And Monty Hall turns to the contestant, and the audience is screaming, go to curtain number two, and other people in the audience are saying, go to curtain number three. And here is this contestant with this big choice. So the contestant picks curtain number one, so Monty Hall says, well, let's see what was behind curtain number three. And in curtain number three, there was the car. And, oh, such disappointment. She didn't win the car because she picked curtain number one. And so they looked behind curtain number three, and there was the car. And so she missed out on the car. So he says, well, let's see what was behind curtain number two. And they pulled back the curtain on curtain number two, and there was a washing machine and a dryer, and there the woman is putting her head down because she could have had a brand-new washer and dryer. And they say, well, let's see what you picked behind curtain number one. And they pull back the curtain, and there's 1,000 cans of tuna fish. And there is that person so disappointed, and Monty Hall says, I'm sorry, but you picked curtain number one. We don't have to make those kinds of uninformed choices. Why? Because Jesus in advance pulls back the curtain and allows you to see what God has for you and me. And how does he pull back the curtain? He pulls back the curtain in the Bible. You see, it is the Bible. If you want to know about the Bible, go to the Bible. If you want to know about God, go to the Bible. If you want to know about Christ or the Holy Spirit or about good angels or about Satan or about demons or about man or about sin or about salvation or about the church or about ecclesiology, it's not a guessing game. All you have to do is go to the scriptures, because the scriptures are revealed truth. God pulls back the curtain and tells you exactly. For example, you may go to college. You may go to Syracuse University, or you may go to the College of St. Rose, or you may go down to Vanderbilt University or Bowling Green University, and you're taking a class on anthropology, and your teacher is telling you that we proceed from apes, that you came from an ape. The teacher is promoting evolution, but you know better. Why do you know better? Because when you study the doctrine of man, you discover that in Genesis 2 and 3, God made man in his image, and in his likeness made he him and her. You see, you don't have to guess like Darwin. You have the truth right in the Bible. So again, it is God pulling back the curtain for you to see things so that you don't have to guess and make wrong, uninformed choices. That's what revelation is. Revelation is God pulling back, apple, away, calupto, curtain. He's pulling away the curtain for you to see. God does not want you or I to operate in the dark. All right, so now let's move on to page number four. On page four, you have three additional quotes here on Revelation that we are not going to read. I'm going to leave those for you to read. Those three quotes come from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament. The others from the Mount's Complete Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament Words, and another one from Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament. Those three quotes, I'll leave them to you to read in your leisure. They're all very important. But now let's go to the next doctrine, the second cardinal doctrine of Bibliology, the second cardinal doctrine of the Bible, which is the doctrine of inspiration. What is the doctrine of inspiration? Let's read from Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. Inspiration, as applied to Scripture, the term inspiration means God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and more particularly that the words of Holy Writ are derived from God. Notice, who inspired the Bible? God did. But it's a little bit more than that. It's not just that God inspired, but let's continue reading. The English word inspiration is from the Latin root spiro, which means to breathe, translating the Greek word theonestos. Theos, notice, God, theos, nestos, breathe. Used but once in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. That means God breathed or inbreathed of God. Scripture did not originate with man, but with God. It is one of God's most wonderful actions. 2 Peter 1:21 has to do with the counterpart of this divine work respecting human reception of the God-directed words. The Bible authors were moved or borne along as a ship by the wind. Each word of the Bible, therefore, to a certain degree of dual authorship, both from the Holy Spirit and its human authors. So the Holy Spirit came on certain individuals. We believe that it was a total of 40 men who wrote the Bible over a 1,500-year period of time. And that as the Holy Spirit was moving on them like wind upon a sail of a ship, they were moved along. And then when the wind stopped, they stopped writing. The only time those men were moved to write something God breathed was when the Holy Spirit came on them and gave them the impulse, the divine impulse, to write. All right, let's go to page number 5. The Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, inspiration, from Latin, inspirare, to breathe in, that which moves humans to receive divine or supernatural truths associated particularly with biblical writers in the writing of Scripture. And there are those two Bible verses again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. The Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms defines inspiration this way, a term used by many theologians to designate the work of the Holy Spirit in enabling the human authors of the Bible to record what God desired to have written in the Scriptures. So there you go. Everything we have on Bibliology was God-inspired. Everything we have on theology, theology, and pneumatology, and angelology, and satanology, and demonology, and anthropology, and harmotheology, and soteriology, and ecclesiology, and eschatology, all of that information on those 10 branches was inspired by God to be written down, documented, and recorded for future generations. That's part of inspiration. It's not inspiration in its totality, but it is the first part of inspiration. God moving upon these men to formulate these 12 branches of theology so that we would not be left in the dark, so that mankind would not be left guessing what was behind each one of these theological curtains. We have the answers to all the questions we have. For every blank that we have on a sheet of paper, the Bible has the revelation and the inspiration to answer each one of those questions. So let's look at a dictionary of doctrinal terms, inspiration. God's influence upon the writers of the Bible, which resulted in their writing being the Word of God. The word inspiration means to breathe in. Christians have spoken of their scriptures as inspired of God, meaning that they are God-breathed. Though there are various ways of understanding the process of inspiration, all Christians agree that the scriptures are authoritative for faith and practice. Now, let's stop there for a moment, and I want to pull up again, Grace's statement of faith. Because Grace's statement of faith says this on Revelation: we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible in all that it teaches, and authoritative for the Christian life and understanding. And I got to tell you, this quote agrees with the quote here in our church statement of faith. And why does it agree? Well, because both statements are a Protestant statement. It goes on to say, 2 Timothy 1:21 maintains that prophets moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, which is the only passage of Scripture where the word inspiration affirms that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it may also be translated, every scripture inspired by God is authoritative. The meaning here clearly is that God gives life to words of scripture, just as Adam had life breathed into him in the Garden of Eden. So writers of the Bible use their rational faculties, this according to 1 Corinthians 7:25. They wrote for a variety of purposes, among them to encourage, to warn, to record history, and to inspire us to faith in God. Okay, the Compact Dictionary of Doctrinal Words says this about inspiration. From the Latin inspirare, to breathe in theology, the Holy Spirit acting on the writers of the Bible in a way that protects the truth of its message, making it the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 reads, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So notice, Revelation, God pulling back the curtain and giving us a clear view of all the questions that we have about our existence, about our origin, about our relationship with God, and our relationship with those invisible creatures called angels and demons. God pulling back the curtain, revealing, giving us answers. All we have to do is go through the Bible to get those answers, because everything, all of it has been pulled back. God has not hidden anything from us that he would want us to know. All things we need to know are revealed already in the Bible. We just have to go on a search for that revealed truth. But also that all of this revealed truth was given to us as the Holy Spirit acted upon men to record the Word of God without error. So now, let's go to Ernest S. Williams' Systematic Theology to define what is inspiration. According to the dictionary, inspiration means the act of breathing in. The biblical meaning of inspiration is often expressed means God breathe, as is often expressed, means God breathe. Inspiration, then, is the act of God breathing into the prophets and scripture writers, the expression of his will, quickening them with his own thought. Referring again to the dictionary, it further states that in theology, inspiration is a supernatural influence which qualifies men to receive divine truth. It is also truth so communicated. In inspiration, God used consecrated men as the vehicles of the Holy Spirit, through whom he is able to communicate his message free from error. The Old and New Testament authors wrote or spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. And here we have the hands of a gospel writer, a Bible writer. He's writing down as he's being moved by the Holy Spirit to record God's word without any mistakes. We have two more to go here. And the last definition on inspiration happens to be the best, in my opinion. But let's look at Fawcett's Bible Encyclopedia. He writes, inspiration, the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit on the mind of the sacred writers, whereby the scriptures were not merely their own, but the word of God. Scripture not merely contains, but is the word of God. Inspiration does not divest the writer of their several individualities of style, just as the inspired teachers in the early church were not passive machines in their prophesying or preaching, 1 Corinthians 14:32. Their will, that of those who were being born along by the Holy Spirit, their will became one with God's will. His spirit acted on their spirit so that their individuality had free play in the sphere of his inspiration. As to religious truths, the collective scriptures have unity of authorship. As to other matters, their authorship is probably as manifold as the writers. The variety is human, the unity divine. In other words, God used all of these men with their different personalities. Each man was different. Each man had a select level of schooling. Not all of them were scholars. Not all of them were erudites. Not all of them were priests. Not all of them were prophets. Men from different backgrounds. The Holy Spirit moved on them and used their unique style, their unique vocabulary in presenting his truth. God working through the individual and not divesting that individual from his personal way of writing. God used that, combined that to bring forth truth. This is why if you read Paul's writings and Peter's writings, you can tell immediately which were Paul's and which were Peter's, which were John's, which were James, because personality comes through each letter. Style comes through each letter, each man's particular style. All right. Now, this last definition, in my opinion, is the best concerning revelation. It comes to us in the Find It Quick, Handy Bible Encyclopedia. The biblical Greek word for inspired literally means God breathed. Inspiration may be defined as God superintending of the human authors so that, using their own individual personalities and even their writing styles, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to mankind in the words of the original autographs. In other words, the original documents of the Bible were written by men who, though permitted to exercise their own personalities and literary talents, wrote under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit, the result being a perfect and errorless record of the exact message God desired to give to man. The writers of Scripture were thus not mere writing machines. God did not use them like keys on a typewriter to mechanically reproduce his message, nor did he dictate the words page by page. The biblical evidence shows that each writer had a style of his own. Isaiah had a powerful literary style. Jeremiah had a mournful tone. Luke's style had medical overtones, and John was very simple in his approach. The Holy Spirit infallibly worked through each of these writers, through their individual styles, to inerrantly communicate his message to mankind. So notice, two things about inspiration. The Holy Spirit was the power behind the writing. He moved on them, but also they wrote down truth, never mixed with a scintilla of error. No scripture was tainted by error because the Holy Spirit moved on these men who were imperfect. They were every man God used was a sinner. Every man God used was faulty. But when the Holy Spirit was moving on them, no error was recorded. So we have revelation, God pulling back the curtain and revealing to us everything that we need to know in order to be saved and stay saved. But then we also know that this Bible that we love so much is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, and everything in the book is errorless. Now, the doctrine of illumination, what does that mean? Well, the doctrine of illumination defined has to do with you understanding. That's what it means. So notice, revelation, God reveals. Inspiration, God records. Illumination, God gives understanding. So again, revelation, God is revealing to us. In inspiration, God is recording for us. In illumination, God is explaining to us. Revealing, recording, explaining. Okay? Those are the three things God is willing to explain to us what the stories in the Bible mean. What is the true meaning of the biblical story, the biblical narrative, the 66 books? What is God trying to say through that one massive book made up of 66 books? What is the message? And the message is God loves humanity and is willing to save humanity. So let's look at the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Illumination. Illumination is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian person and community in assisting believers to interpret, understand, and obey the Scripture. So notice, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. He's the one who helps us to interpret. That's number one. Two, understand. And then he gives you the grace to put into practice what you learned. Obedience, said Samuel to Saul, then sacrifice. So illumination is God giving understanding. The Compact Dictionary of Doctrinal Words, illumination, from the Greek photiso, which comes from the word for light. In Protestant theology, illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit that allows human beings to understand Scripture when it is heard or read. Jesus, through the gospel, enlightens, John 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:10. In Ephesians 1:18, a form of the Greek word is translated as enlightened, which refers metaphorically to spiritual understanding. See also John 1:9, Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 6:4, Revelation 2:5. The Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms defines illumination this way, Latin, illuminatio. The work of the Holy Spirit in conveying to sinners the knowledge and grace of the gospel through the ministry of the word. In biblical image, it is of being enlightened. Now, think about this. There are cartoons, right? And in a cartoon, a person doesn't understand something, and above his head, there's a question mark. The moment he understands, the light bulb goes on. The light bulb represents illumination. When I was in school, and there were many subjects that I was studying, and I got to tell you, all I had on over my head, if the cartoonist was drawing a daily cartoon of me in school, there were some subjects where I just had several question marks above my head. It just wouldn't penetrate. I just couldn't get it. But then there were other subjects where the light went on immediately. I just gravitated to certain subjects. And so there you have it. Illumination means the light bulb goes on, you understand. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to what? Pull back the curtain. The work of the Holy Spirit is to record what is revealed. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is to let you understand what has been recorded and what has been revealed. So you have revelation, you have inspiration, and you have illumination. And so this is why we need the Holy Spirit today, saints, because without the Holy Spirit, few will understand what the scripture means. We need the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, to guide us to all truth. Okay. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology states that illumination says, and I have some lines, some sentences here in bold. Specifically, the doctrine of illumination relates to that ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps the believer understand the truth of Scripture. In relation to the Bible, the doctrine of revelation relates to the unveiling of truth in the material of the scriptures. Inspiration concerns the method by which the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the scripture. And illumination refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit by which the meaning of scripture is made clear to the believer. Now, here's the key. The unregenerate man cannot experience this illuminating ministry, for he is blinded to the truth of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it states that the God of this world has blinded their minds. It goes on to say, the Lord promised his followers that when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he would lead them into all truth. John 16:13-16. And this includes understanding the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. However, such understanding is not without conditions. The believer must himself be maturing and in fellowship with the Lord to experience this full perception of truth, for carnality in his life will hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. He also would expect to benefit from the Spirit ministering through others who have the gift of teaching, Romans 12:6-7. And such ministry can be experienced orally or through the printed page or various other medias. For example, orally, through preaching or teaching, printed media, books, outlines like this, or other media referring to audio books and things of that nature. Going on, it says, but ultimately, it is the Spirit who is the direct connection between the mind of God as revealed in the scriptures and the mind of the believer seeking to understand the scriptures. Okay. The Moody Handbook of Theology defines illumination of the Bible this way. Because the Bible is God-breathed and therefore it is, therefore in an entirely different dimension from other literature, it is necessary that man receives God-given help in understanding the Bible. Now remember, the Bible is not like one of Shakespeare's plays, or the Bible is not like some novel, some Western novel, or a romance novel. The Bible is in a completely different category. Those books, Shakespeare and love novels and Western novels and romance novels and detective novels and true crime novels, all of that is man-inspired. The Bible is Holy Ghost-inspired and contains deep spiritual truth. Therefore, since it is God's book, God must help in the illumination. Okay. It goes on to say, additionally, the unregenerate man's sin-darkened mind cannot comprehend spiritual truths, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The work of illumination, then, is necessary to enable man to comprehend the word of God, Luke 24:44-45. Illumination can thus define as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens those who are in right relationship with him to comprehend the written word of God. Again, this is why only the believer can truly understand what God is saying in the Bible, because he is helped, he is aided by the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides to all truth. The natural man, the carnal man, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man cannot understand the things of God because he does not have the Spirit of God helping him. All right, and finally, Find It Quick, Handy Bible Encyclopedia Illumination. It states dependence on the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that we are to rely on the Holy Spirit's illumination to gain insight into the meaning and application of Scripture. John 16:12-15, 1 Corinthians 2:9-11. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, John 16:13, guides us so that we may understand what God has freely given us, 1 Corinthians 2:12. It is logical. Full comprehension of the Word of God is impossible without prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God, who inspired the Word, 2 Peter 1:21, is also its supreme interpreter. So now, let me show you how revelation, inspiration, and illumination work in the first chapter of Revelation. Now, everything following that's in blue has to do with revelation. Everything in green has to do with inspiration, and everything in red has to do with illumination, okay? So blue is revelation, green is inspiration, and red is illumination. All right, we're starting at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. It reads, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit. Now that is inspiration. See how it's in green? Why? Because the men of old who wrote the Bible were born along by the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you seeth, you see that word seeth? It's blue. Why? Because it has to do with revelation. Jesus is pulling back a curtain. What you see, here we go again in green, writing a book. That's what? Inspiration. Men wrote down in a book as they were being what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. So no. See in blue, why? Because Jesus is pulling back a curtain and John is able to see things he had never seen before. And he is commanded, as he is in the Spirit, to write it down. Inspiration recorded without error. And then he was told, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And here's John. And I turn to see. Again, why C is in blue? Why is S-E-E in blue? Because it's a revelation. And I turn to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw, again in blue, seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, revelation, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The next verse. Write the things. Notice, write. What is that? Inspiration. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. What is that? In blue, that's revelation. Now, here Jesus explains, here Jesus gives illumination, he gives meaning to what are the seven stars and what are the seven candlesticks. That becomes what? Illumination. The light bulb goes on for John. John is saying, what are these seven stars? What are these seven candlesticks? He's completely in the dark, but now Jesus clues him in. To be clued in is to be given what? Illumination. That's exactly what Jesus is giving John at this point. Critical illumination. So let's read. Jesus says to John, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest, revelation, in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Here's the meaning. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which you sawest are the seven churches. Notice, you have revelation, Jesus pulling back the curtain on his beloved disciple and showing him a brand new apocalypse, apple, preposition, away, from, and calypto, curtain, removing, pulling back the curtain and allowing him to see something he had never seen, something he had never heard before. So he gets the revelation. He's instructed to write. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he is given understanding as to the meaning of the symbols in the vision. Illumination. And there you have it, saints. This is why bibliology is so important. And I am so glad that we're having this Sunday school series on it. I hope and pray you join me next week for the next lesson on bibliology. I'm sure it will bless you. Well, my brothers and sisters, looking forward to the Lord's Day service. You pray for me as I pray for you. And I'll see you Sunday morning in church. God bless you.
God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever. God gave his son.